We're going to take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11 this evening. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read verse 31. We believe, studying the faith of these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, what they believed and then how they lived by that faith. Verse 31 of Hebrews chapter 11 says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the word of God that we hold in our hands. And Lord, we ask that your spirit would speak to us now through your word. Bless our time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Growing up, I always loved playing with Legos. That was kind of one of my major toys that I played with when I was younger. Probably it's the toy that I play with the most now, still having kids. But anyways, so I remember I would, you know, Saturdays, that was the day you had all day to play. And so you'd wake up early on a Saturday morning. I remember I would get right to playing Legos. And I remember my parents, I think it was my mom telling me later on, she used to hate that because, you know, my bedroom was right above theirs. And she would hear it. I would wake up and I would get the bin of Legos out and I'd start digging through those Legos. And if you've ever had kids in your house play with Legos, you know that sound, right? The sound of Legos. And I'm up there on the wood floor, you know, dumping Legos out and doing whatever with those. And that was her alarm clock on Saturday mornings. But I used to enjoy playing Legos. And sometimes I would get my sisters to play with me. Crystal, my older sister, and Angie, my younger sister. And I remember times where we would build like a community where, like, I would have my house and, you know, it had like the horses and the guns, and then their house, which had, you know, the pets and they also had horses, I think, because, you know. And so, you know, we would have our houses and we would play that, but most of the time I just, you know, I would play by myself because I wouldn't have battles. You know, that's what Legos were for. You had your cowboys and your robbers. You had your knights. You had your pirates, right? And so, I mean, those sort of people don't live in kind communities, you know, where they get along with their neighbors and have tea parties and such things like that. They are made for battle. And my sisters weren't, that wasn't their, like, desire in playing Legos. So it would be me in my room having these epic battles in my mind with all these different things. And it was always like the weirdest combination. You know, you've got the pirates and they're fighting against the knights, and you got the cowboys and maybe like some astronauts and whatever, right? Who knows? You know, and you're all just fighting with all of these. And so I would be having these battles by myself in my room. But there always came a point where I would have to pick a side, right? I would decide which side was going to win. And that was the nice part, is that I always won, you know, in all of these battles. But there came a point where I have these two sides fighting, and I have to pick a side that I want to win, right? I have to pick a side. And in Joshua chapter 2, Rahab is brought to that point where all of a sudden she's got to pick a side, right? Whose side is she going to be on? And I want us to turn back to Joshua chapter 2. It's the story of Rahab and the spies of Israel. The context is, and we've kind of been moving along with this, and we've talked about the Battle of Jericho, but this is the time leading up to that, and so Israel has come to the border of the Promised Land. They are on the eastern side of Jordan, and they're looking to cross into the Promised Land and start taking over this land, and they had previously known of these cities and the enormous walls that were there. So now they're on the eastern side of Jordan, and in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." So Joshua sends two men into Jericho, and he wants them to spy out the city and see what the city is like. And so these two men come into this city. And as the Lord would have it, they come and they knock on one lady's house, and that name was Rahab. And the Bible tells us that Rahab was a harlot. She was a prostitute. And so often in those days, women like Rahab, their house would be open kind of like a motel or an inn. And so they would have a number of rooms there that were people could stay in, and for an additional price, she would offer other services. And so this was that sort of place where people would come and they would stay. And so these men, they come and they knock on her door and they stay there. Now, I don't know if she knew who they were at the time when they knocked. And maybe she did. Maybe she found out later on. But someone apparently knew who they were and saw them in the city. And in verse 2, they go and they tell the king of Jericho. And it was told the king of Jericho, it says in verse 2, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." So a word gets back to the king of Jericho that spies are here, that the children of Israel who have come to the border of Jericho now have sent spies into his city. Verse 3, "And the king of Jericho said unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." So the king sends messengers, and the messengers now knock on Rahab's door, and they said, "We heard that you have two spies in your house. You need to send them out so that we can take them and bring them to the king." And all of a sudden, Rahab has a choice. It's in this moment, Rahab has a choice that she has to make, and the choice is, whose side is she going to be on? She's been a citizen of Jericho. She is involved in that city. That's the place where her livelihood is. Maybe she has family there or different things, but she has a choice that she's going to make. Who's she going to side with? Jericho and the king of Jericho or the children of Israel? And in that moment, she makes a decision that she is going to change sides. She sides with Israel. And in verse 4, it says, "The woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the house, to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which he had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they were, which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." I believe this was a divine appointment for Rahab, that there was not a coincidence that these two Israelite spies came in of all the doors and all the houses in Jericho that they knocked on her door. It was God. God directed them to this specific house, to this specific person in that house. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, it tells us, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not." This divine appointment led to her salvation, but it came about because of the choice that she made by faith, that her faith led her to change sides. And here's what we know that she believed. She believed that God had already won, that when it came to the Battle of Jericho, that it was over, it was already completed. She believed that God had already won. She says in verse 9, she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land." And what she does in the passage that we read, verse 9 down through verse through about verse 11, is she kind of talks through her thought process in why she abandoned Jericho and went over to Israel, why she decided to pick the side that she did. And she talks about her thought process in this. And she says that she knew in verse 11, if we skip down to the end there, the end of verse 11, she says, "The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." She knew that the God of the Israelites was the Lord of heaven and of earth, that he ruled over everything. She knew that God was powerful. But I think it's interesting that she said, "I know he's God in heaven and on earth," or that he was above all, but also he was actively involved. right? That he was not just the Lord of heaven, but he was also the Lord of earth. That she had seen God be involved in Israel, in Israel's departure from Egypt and being brought to this place, and that he was so powerful that he was in control. And so she knew who this God was. She also says in verse 10, she knew that God had done incredible things for Israel. In verse 10, she talks about how she knew that she had heard that the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Word had already reached Jericho of this parting of the Red Sea, that Israel had been down in Egypt, and they had conquered Egypt, essentially, that God had defeated Egypt and brought them out, and even the Red Sea could not stand in their way. That this was a God that could part the waters of the Red Sea so that Israel could walk through. That's what she had heard. That this was the God of the Israelites. But even, I think, closer to home, she says in the end of verse 10, she says, "We also know, we heard what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." So when Israel came out of Egypt, they wandered in the Sinai Peninsula for a while, and then they headed north toward Israel. And instead of coming like directly north into Israel, they came more to the eastern side, which I guess for you is this side, to the eastern side of the Jordan River. So you have the Dead Sea, then you have the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee. And so over on this side, there's a strip of fertile land in between the Jordan River and the desert, right? So you have this strip of land, and there were several different regions there. So there was Moab in the south, and Ammon, and then Gilead and Bashan up kind of next to the Sea of Galilee and a little north of that. So you have these four different regions, and there were a couple different people groups that lived in those regions. So you had two of the Amorites, and the Amorites, in Scripture, it talks about them as people that dwelt in the mountains. That's kind of how they're described. Like, they were warlike people. And so you have in the south, the Amorites they'd kind of been all over throughout Palestine and that area. But at this point, they were kind of waning in power, and Egypt was more powerful and all that. So you have them split up a little bit. You have them in the south in the region of Moab. And you had the king Sihon, who was king of the Amorites. He was in the south. And then you have Og, who was like a lesser king, and he was up in the north in Bashan. So you have those two different kings, Sihon in the south and Og more toward the north. In between, you had the Ammonites. The Ammonites were descendants of Lot. And as Israel comes now up that side, the Lord had specifically said, "You leave Ammon alone." He said, "I have not given you their land, so don't mess with them." But as they approach, they come to Moab, where Sihon, king of the Amorites, was, and they address King Sihon. They said, "We just want to go through. We're just passing through your land." And Sihon says, "No, you're not going to do that." And he made the very foolish decision of trying to fight against Israel. So here they are, and Israel is, and King Sihon comes with his army and says, "I'm not going to let you through. In fact, I'm going to defeat you." And the exact opposite happens, and the Lord utterly destroys Sihon. And so they kind of move up into that land. And indeed, one of the tribes, I believe it's Reuben, if I remember correctly, settles down there would later. So then they, the Bible doesn't give us real detail about this, but probably Og in the north was like, "Oh no, this happened to, you know, our people, so we're gonna you know, finish what Sihon tried to start." But Israel ends up going north and defeating that Amorite king in the north. So these two kings, powerful kings on the eastern side of Jordan, are both defeated. And now word has crossed the Jordan River to Jericho that Egypt has been defeated, and now the Amorites have been defeated. And next in line is none other than Jericho. Israel's just across the Jordan River, and Jericho is next. And so all this has reached them about the journeys of the Israelites and the power of the God of the Israelites. And now there's Jericho. And so they're terrified, right? It says in verse 9, "Your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." In verse 11, And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage. I think if Israel had more been working up the food chain, right, if they had started maybe with Ai or some smaller cities and defeated those, that maybe Jericho was like, hey, we have a chance. You know, all they defeated is these little cities or these little people groups. It's been Egypt, and now the kings of the Amorites. It's like they've been working down the food chain. You know, it's like if you're a rabbit and you see a hunter kill a bear. You as a rabbit don't go, I'll fight him. I can take him. You run and hide, right? Because that's what rabbits do anyways. But that's what Jericho is. They've watched Israel and the God of Israel defeat the Egyptians and then the Amorites. And they're like, we don't have a chance. Our only chance is our walls. You know, maybe our walls are big. They're strong. We can hide within our walls. That's the only chance that we have. We know the rest of the story. Those walls didn't stand a chance before God. But they're terrified. They don't have a chance against a God who can do what he did to the Egyptians, can part the Red Sea and defeat the Amorites. So she says in verse 9, the very beginning, she says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. She says, I know it's over. I know what's going to happen. Sometimes in interviews, they'll ask you the question, they'll say, where do you see yourself in 5 years? You know, I guess you're supposed to say, you know, still working here and, you know, being very profitable for the company or whatever. But that's the question they ask. And if you would ask Rahab, where do you see yourself in, I don't know, a couple weeks? Her answer was with Jericho being defeated, right? That's what all of them foresaw. That's what she saw as happening. It was just a done deal in her mind that Jericho was going to be defeated and the God of the Israelites was going to win. Israel was going to march through and take their city. And so this is all that she knew, and she believed that God had already won. That was her faith. Do you know God has given us a glimpse of our future through the pages of Scripture? And we know from the book of Revelation that in the end there are both winners and losers. There are some people that lose in the end, and there's people that win in the end. And I'm not going to have you turn there, but in the beginning of the book of Revelation, toward the beginning, in Revelation chapter 4, as John sees this vision, one of the things that he sees is a throne that's set in heaven. And he sees this throne, and on that throne is one that is called the Lord God Almighty. So at the beginning of the book of Revelation, that is where this throne is set. And then we have a lot that happens in the book of Revelation, including as we come toward the end, to chapter 19 and chapter 20, that there is this battle where Satan and his host wage against the one that sits on that throne. And there's a couple different battles that take place, but then we get to the end. And in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, John sees a new heaven and a new earth. And wouldn't you know it, he sees a throne there in the new heaven and the new earth. And you know who's still on that throne? The Lord God Almighty. All of this has taken place. So many people over the centuries have shaken their fist in the face of God and tried to dethrone God in their life and tried to fight against God. And in the end, God is still on his throne. Amen. And God is still victorious. And Rahab understood this about God, that God was going to win. And she made all these calculations. She saw the fear that was in her own heart, the fear of the people in Jericho. She saw that all that God had done. And she says, I need to be on his side. And in that moment, as these two men knock on her door, she makes a decision. She says, I'm going to hide them. And I'm going to side with the God that is able to win, the God that is going to win. And we believe the same thing. We believe that God has already won. And nothing can change it. Nothing can change that because no one can stop God. And I want you to turn to Psalm 115. Psalm 115 and verse 1. Rahab said, I know that your God is Lord in heaven and in earth. And our God is Lord of heaven and earth. Psalm 115 and verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. That's who our God is. He is not a God like those that are man-made, that have eyes but can't hear, ears that can't, eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, and mouths that cannot talk. We have seen all that God has done. We have all of Scripture that testifies to who our God is. We have our personal experience of how God has worked in our lives. We know who He is. And you know, the enemy is terrified. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe, and what do? They tremble. They tremble because they know that God wins in the end, that all of their efforts are futile against this God, but they have no other course. They've chosen their course, and that is where they are. They know who God is, and our enemy is terrified of God. And we have a choice. Whose side are we going to be on? I think it seems a little bit like cheating to know which side wins in advance. Do you know, if I knew which NBA team was going to win the championship, I could make some money. You know, I really could. We just had the Kentucky Derby yesterday. If I had known which horse was going to win, I could make some money off that. You know, it's not gambling if you know which one's going to win. It's just a solid investment. We know God wins. That's my point coming through here, okay? Before we get a little carried away with that one. My point is, it is just a solid investment for us if we know that God wins. If we know that in the end, God cannot be defeated. It is a wonderful investment for us then to say, I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to be on His side. And how foolish is it for us to say, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to side with the world. I'm going to side with something else. I'm going to side with myself over God. Rahab believed that God had already won the battle of Jericho, and her faith made her choose His side. So then, secondly, she lived like she believed. She picked that side. When she found out who the two men in her house were, at whatever point that was, she made that choice. And who is she going to side with? I mean, she could have sided with Jericho and kicked him out of her house or run and told the king of Jericho. She could have done any of those things to sort of side with her city and do her part in defending the city against the Israelites that were invading. But she chose to side with God and with the children of Israel. And for Rahab, it was literally a choice between life and death. It was. If she had chosen to side with Jericho, we would not have what was recorded of her in Joshua chapter 2. She would have just been one of the others that were destroyed when Jericho fell. It was, but for her and her family, it was a choice. Do we want to live through God, or do we want to die with the rest of Jericho? And when those two men knocked on her door, it's like she saw a chance for her salvation. That Israel was there, Israel was coming for Jericho, they were going to die in that city, and these two men knocked on her door, and she saw a chance for salvation. That if just by faith she trusted in God, and that God would deliver her. Now, it says in Joshua chapter 2, in verse 4, that when the messengers of the king come to her house, she lies, and in verse 4 says, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." Which was a lie. She had sent them up to the roof to hide. They would sometimes dry flax on their roof, so they had bundles of it up there. And she said, "You go hide there. That'd be a good hiding spot." And she chooses to lie. Now, the Bible clearly condones her faith, but it does not condone her lying. She didn't need to lie for them. Her desire was right, and her desire was aligned with what God had, because God wanted these men to live, but her means of accomplishing that were not right. And the ends don't justify the means. God did not need her to lie for Him to deliver the men, these two spies that were there. God didn't need her to lie to the messengers of the king. God could have delivered them in any other way, But she chose to lie, and the Bible never condones that lie. But in verse 12, as they're about to leave, after the messengers are gone, and she talks to the men, in verse 12, she seeks salvation from these men. Verse 12, she says, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And so she asked them to deliver her, that when Israel comes back to conquer Jericho, that she would be spared because of what she had done. And so they tell her, in the next several verses, they tell her that to set out this sign, that she would take a scarlet thread and hang it out the window, a scarlet cord out the window, the same window that they escaped from, so they would know that window. And then when Israel came back to conquer Jericho, they would see that, know that was her house, and anyone in that house would be spared. Now, we talked about this last Sunday with the Battle of Jericho, that her house was right up against the wall. The top of her house was probably level with the top of the wall. And she apparently had a window that went out through the wall, right? So they had outside access to the outside of Jericho. Now, they had to be let down. But it was, if you remember, there was the retaining wall at the bottom, the stone retaining wall. Then on top of that was a mud brick wall. And her house was tied up against that with a window through that. So she sends them out that window, and they escape outside of the city of Jericho. She hangs that cord out that window. And it's this beautiful picture of the gospel. And it lines up perfectly, kind of on the heels of the Passover, right? Because we have that same idea. We have a household and people in that household. And then something red. For the Passover, it was the blood that was placed on the doorposts and over the door that showed those in that house are under the blood. They're under the blood and they will be spared. And for Rahab, it was that red cord that was hung out the window that said everybody in that house would be spared. For us, it is our lives. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed and is covering our life. So anyone under the blood is spared. And it's this picture of the gospel. And Rahab made this choice. She said, "I believe that God has already won, and I want to be on God's side so that I am victorious and so that I am spared." And so she made that choice, and then she lived like she believed. And she made that choice to hide the spies. She made that choice to seek salvation, to put that cord out the window, and she was delivered. And this evening, God presents every single person with the chance and the opportunity to change sides. And God is our only hope for salvation. The world is condemned. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." This world is condemned as Jericho was to be defeated. This world is condemned to die. And their eternity is one in hell and then in the lake of fire. But God offers everyone a chance to change teams and be on his side, simply by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ by faith. But God also comes to us as believers. And he allows us to be on his team and then to serve on his team. I read a story about high school basketball team. It was in 2013, and it was the Hugo High School in Oklahoma, and they were playing Millwood High in the Class 3A boys basketball tournament. It was the semifinals. So Hugo High and against Millwood High, and there were 2.9 seconds left on the clock, and Hugo High had a 1-point lead. All right, so they're up by one. They had 2.9 seconds left on the clock, and they had possession. So they're inbounding the ball a little before half court. All they have to do, you know this, all they have to do is inbound the ball and keep possession for 2.9 seconds, right? That's all they have to do. That time goes pretty fast. So I guess they write up their play or whatever, and then the ref hands the young man on the sideline the ball, and he inbounds the ball, and he inbounds it to one of the Hugo High players who gets the ball, and he sees an open lane to the basket. And he goes, well, I'm going to take it. 2.9 seconds left. I'm going to score the last basket. He goes to the basket, and he does a layup, puts it right in. Game's over. The issue was, it was the wrong basket. He scored for the opposite team. 2.9 seconds left. All you got to do is hold the ball. Just don't do anything. An open lane, he's like, nobody's defending the basket. And off he goes. He felt so bad afterwards, because that was the end. They're out of the tournament on his mistake. The coach said this. He said, without a doubt, that's the toughest locker room I've ever had to talk to. That poor kid. But you know, you can be on the right team and still play for the wrong team. You can do that. You can be on the right team and yet not be participating and not be playing for the right team. And I'm wondering tonight, which team are we really playing for? Are we really putting in our effort for the right team? Or is it kind of the idea that we know we're on the right team? By faith, we trust in Jesus Christ. We are not going to be destroyed. We know we are saved. But ever since then, or maybe it's happened slowly over time, we've just not been choosing to play for this team. And we've really not been putting in the effort that God desires for those that are on his team. We have a choice to make. We know what Rahab chose. She looked at all that was going on. She looked at Israel. She looked at the God of Israel and said, you know what? If it's between Jericho and him, I want to be on his side. If it's between the God that can part the Red Sea and defeat the Egyptians and the Amorites, or it's the gods we have that they just sit on my shelf, I talk to them and they never talk back, they never seem to do anything, I'm siding with the God of Israel. What side are we on? And then the question is, if we're on God's side, which side are we playing for? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word and for the challenge from your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us now to live for you. Lord, we pray that if there's someone here tonight that is not saved, that they would make the choice to change sides and simply by faith put their faith in you, trust in you for their salvation. Lord, help us to serve you. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.